Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
We're in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. There should be a Bible in a chair in front of you. If you didn't bring your Bible, you're welcome to join us in our study of God's Word, Luke, chapter 11. The book of Proverbs is full of many, many powerful little sayings. One of the most poignant in my mind is Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, where it says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life." Out of your heart flow the issues of life. And the heart is an amazingly fascinating subject. The heart can be broken. The heart can be hurt. The heart can be silenced. The heart can be left empty. The heart can be touched in a way deeper than any other place in our entire body. And it can be touched so profoundly that we can soar to the heights of heaven or plummet to the depths of hell. A lot of time and money is spent each year exploring outer space. Now, as the space age was just in its infancy, someone coined this slogan. They said, "Man is interested in outer space. God is interested in inner space." And today's message, we're going to see how deeply concerned God is with the inner space of our lives, that part that we call our heart. And when it comes to the topic of hypocrisy, all of us can think of people who are such hypocrites, and we can judge them so easily for being hypocrites. But we seldom take the time to really consider the hypocrisy of our own lives. And the key point here is hypocrisy is a disorder we all struggle with, each and every one of us. Jesus warned his disciples, "You must beware of hypocrisy." What is it? It's pretending to be someone we aren't. It's acting with a mask which covers your face. Hypocrisy is signs of trouble within our heart, and it waits for the day of exposure. John Milton, in the book Paradise Lost, said this, "Neither men nor angels can discern hypocrisy. The only evil that walks invisible except to God." Except to God. So as we begin this study this morning, we need to begin it remembering and very understanding that Jesus, the one who sees our hearts very clearly, is right here among us. He can see what man can't see. And he is looking at our hearts as we study his word this morning. Would you pray with me? Oh, Father, as we come, we ask, Lord, that you would do surgery within us. Lord, that you would bring us to a place where we understand some of these deep things of the heart. Who can know it? Only by the Spirit of God. And so, Lord, search us and know us. Lord, as the psalmist prayed in Psalm 18, "For you will light my lamp." Lord, we pray that you would be the light of our lamp, the light of our life, that your light would shine brightly and penetrate deeply within our souls this morning. And Lord, that you would enlighten my darkness, those areas that are dark within us, those areas that are gray within us, those areas that have shadows within our souls. Lord, that you would enlighten our darkness, that, Lord, that within us might be light. for God is light. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we pick up here in the kind of middle part of this chapter, verse 33 of Luke 11, and Jesus is speaking to the crowds, and particularly to the Pharisees, and he says, "No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light." So what is Jesus getting at here? Jesus is addressing his critics, and he is saying to them, "You're not allowing the light of truth to shine in your life. I am speaking truth to you. I am coming to you in truth, and you're not allowing it to shine. You're blocking it. You're hindering the light of the truth of my words to come into your life." That's what he's saying to them. That's what he's sharing with them. They're blocking it. Now, why would they be doing this? How are they doing it? Let's go on. "The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body is also full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. So when you receive light from the Lord, your whole body will know what to do." What does that mean? That means when you have light, your body knows where to put its hand. Your body knows where to put the feet as you walk. Your body knows which way to go. Your eye knows the position of things. But when it's dark, your body doesn't know what to do. You don't know where to go, what to touch, what direction to move in, because it's dark. You're groping about. And so Jesus says, look, when your whole body is full of light, then you'll know what to do. So spiritually speaking, when our hearts, our lives are filled with light, then we will know what to do. But when there's darkness in our lives, then we are going to be hindered from having the discernment of knowing how to live our lives properly before God. And our souls will be dark. When we are walking in the light and we have the light of God coming into our hearts, we're not blocking it out, then we know what to do. And you know what comes from that? Joy. Joy and peace, because we know we're doing what God wants us to do. We know we're living the way He wants us to live. We know we're walking in the paths that He has set before us, and those paths bring peace. But when we're unsure, when we're walking in darkness, when we're walking in those gray, shadowy areas of life, oh, we don't have peace. We have turmoil. We have conviction. We struggle with guilt, don't we? So His light literally will affect your entire personality. I was talking to someone recently about a mutual friend, and how they struggle with all these things in their life and in their countenance and in their personality. And one of the huge reasons why is they are not drawing close to the Lord. They're not allowing the light of the Lord to come into them and affect how they live their life. And that's a pretty discouraging place to be. So what's the alternative? Pop a few more pills. Yeah. Just keep on going down that road because of darkness. Because of darkness. We want to allow God's light to come in, and then we can walk in a path of joy. "Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you," Jesus said, "is not darkness." Now, at the beginning, he's addressing the crowd. He's addressing the group. Now he starts to come and he starts to address each one individually. Now he's talking to us as individuals, and he says, "Take heed that the light that is in you," singularly, "is not darkness." Wow. Examine your inner life. Do you truly love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind? Do you truly love others as yourself? Examine your inner life. Are you walking in the Spirit? Are you growing in grace? That's what Jesus is saying. Take heed that the light that is in you is not darkness. "If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light as when the bright shining of the lamp gives you light. So if you want to shine brightly, you need to fill yourself up with the Lord and with the light of the Lord, with the illumination of His Word, with understanding and walking in the paths of peace and righteousness and joy that He gives you. Because darkness comes in two ways. It comes in the way of ignorance. We just don't know, and we're walking blindly. But for most of all us, that's not the way darkness comes. Darkness comes in our lives by willful, stubborn disobedience. Then we walk in darkness. We allow darkness. So this is what was in the hearts of the people that hated Jesus. He's addressing these crowds, and He's warning them, take heed, because you are blocking out the truth that I am trying to speak to you. You are blocking out revelation from God. You are blocking out the light of My countenance and My love and My compassion for you, and you are going to be walking in darkness. You have hatred in your heart. And He's speaking particularly to the Pharisees. And this same thing is what leads to compromise and sin. Now, if the truth be told, and here's the problem for you and I today, brothers and sisters, if the truth be told, there's a lot of Pharisees in the body of Christ. Oh, yeah, there aren't Pharisees anymore today like the religious Pharisees of Jesus' day. But there's a lot in the body of Christ who resemble the Pharisees of old, because the Pharisees believed much like you and I believe. Oh, they believed in the authority of the Bible. They believed that it was inspired by God. Don't you believe in the authority of God's Word? Don't you believe that His Word was inspired to us? They believe in the supernatural. Don't you? They believed in a personal devil, that the devil was real. They also believed that angels were real. They believed in a real heaven and a real hell. Sounds very familiar to the same way we believe. They also believed in the resurrection from the dead. Do you believe in the resurrection from the dead? And so the problem with the Pharisees wasn't what they believed. It was what they actually became, how they lived their life, what they did, not so much what they believed. And so Jesus now is going to eat lunch with one of the Pharisees. He's invited over for lunch. So let's join them around the dining table, if you will. Verse 37, and as He spoke, a certain Pharisee asked Him to dine with him. And so He went in and sat down to eat. When the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. So the setting here is a meal at the Pharisee's house. And the problem is that Jesus did not ceremonially wash and cleanse His hands. Now, this isn't about hygiene, okay? It isn't that Jesus didn't wash His hands before He ate. This is about ceremony and tradition. They would take the amount of water that filled up a half of an eggshell, and they would ceremonially pour that water very carefully over the tips of their fingers and down their hands to ceremonially wash their hands. Now, this was commanded in the Bible for the priests. For the priests, they were to do this before they ate. And that's spoken about in Numbers. But the Pharisees had made it now a rule for them. And then it became a rule for everyone that wanted to truly be holy. Because if you happen to come in contact with a Gentile, or perhaps you touch something that a Gentile had touched before you even were there, and you didn't even know it, then you've come in contact with uncleanness. So you would ceremonially clean and cleanse yourself before you would eat. And so all that want to be holy would certainly do this. And certainly a rabbi. And this is where it gets so convicting. Because this is where the Bible starts stepping on my toes. And Jesus starts talking to me personally. Because these are the things that we struggle with as Christians. I know I do. Because God will speak to me about something in my personal Christian life. And He'll talk to me about things that I'm supposed to do. Maybe pray a certain way or a certain amount of prayer. Or maybe he wants me to go on a period of fasting. Or perhaps I want to get involved in a certain cause or project that the Lord has really laid on my heart that I need to get involved in and minister in. Or that I'm supposed to read the Bible in a certain way. Perhaps God puts it on my heart to read the Bible through in a year. And so I'm on the Read a Bible in a Year program. Or perhaps God tells me to abstain from certain things, worldly things, that He wants me to come away from and be separate from. And the problem is, I start to begin to think everyone else should be doing this too. I mean, if you want to be spiritual, that is. If you really want to please the Lord and be holy, then certainly you're going to live the same way I feel convicted personally that God is leading me. And that's the basis for legalism and Phariseeism. That is the basis. When we make something that God is saying to us personally, a rule for everyone else to have to live by. Because I have that conviction before the Lord, certainly everybody else should too, shouldn't we? And it's the foundation of legalism, and it's also the foundation of pride, spiritual pride. Now, it's my belief that Jesus did this purposely. I don't think he forgot, and I think at other times when he ate at Pharisees' house, he did ceremonially wash, but he purposely had a reason for not doing it this time for these Pharisees here at this place. Now, it's interesting. They have questions in their minds that they have not spoken, but Jesus is going to answer those questions, those unspoken questions. So he responds to their thoughts this way. Then the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees, make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness." So the Pharisees were concerned about their outward appearance. And Jesus says he's concerned about the inward substance. The Pharisees are only concerned about what a man did, but Jesus is concerned about what a man is and who he really is inside. I heard a wonderful example of this about a preacher who went to a country church, and while he was there preaching, he was spending the night at a farmer in his wife's house. And one morning he woke up and the farmer's wife asked him if he wanted to have some eggs for breakfast. He said, sure. And so she went out to the chicken house and she got the eggs and gathered them up and brought them back in. And the pastor noticed there was still some barnyard left on the eggs. But no worry, she dumped them into a pot of boiling water and boiled them and cooked them. And he knew that that barnyard wasn't going to penetrate those eggshells. So then the farmer's wife asked him if he wanted some coffee. And he said, sure. So she poured some instant coffee into a cup and she took that pot of boiling water and poured it into that cup of coffee. It was at that time that what was inside the pot became very much a concern to him. And so Jesus is likewise very much concerned about what's inside the pot of our life, not so much what's on the outside. Verse 40, "O foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But rather give alms of such things as you have, then indeed all things are clean to you." So God is interested more in the inward appearance than the outward appearance of things. Psalm 51 is a wonderful example of a man who learned this lesson the hard way. David, you might remember, as he is praying this psalm of repentance, and he prays, "Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom." Oh, God, you desire truth within me. You desire integrity within me. You desire me to be honest before you inwardly. It's not what I do externally or outwardly that matters at all. So as we proceed on in our text, we're going to look and identify six signs of a hypocrite. So you might remember some of the stand-up comedy routines of, here's your sign. You've got six of them here, okay? Or you may be a hypocrite if that's what we're going into in this section. But before we do, Jesus addresses in the form of woes, okay? And you're going to hear him say, woe unto you. Now, in our English language, woe has this real heavy, ominous sense of judgment and condemnation. Well, in the Hebrew, it has that sense too, but also along with that, and I think probably even more so, is this sense of deep grief and sorrow and pity of heart over their misplaced priorities. So Jesus said, but woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. So the Pharisees were meticulous about their tithing and their serving God and how they looked outward, so much so that they tithe on the seeds of their herb gardens. So they would have maybe 25 seeds and they count out, you know, how many was, okay, 2.5. Oh, make it 3. I'm generous today. Seeds go to the Lord. And they would tithe on these just minuscule little infantile little things instead of recognizing that God wasn't concerned so much about those things. God is concerned about the little things, though. Jesus said, these you ought to do. So don't get me wrong. Don't leave here thinking, oh, God doesn't care. I can live this sloppy, agape life. No, he is concerned about the small details of our life, but not over and above the more weighty things of the law. And so sign number one, you know you're a hypocrite if you major on minor things, if you major on minor things, because the major things are really what's important to God. And so often we want to focus on the minor things and hope God is so pleased with them that we can just ignore some of these major issues that are important to God, like passing by justice and the love of God. I'd say that's pretty major, don't you? So we can get caught up in this same thing where we start to major on minors. Like, what version of the Bible do you read? Or whether we think our children should go to Christian school or public school, or what we believe about the rapture. When is it actually going to happen? Or what about spiritual gifts? Let me talk to a bit about that. Or should we eat meat or should we be vegetarians? Or what if someone drinks a glass of wine? Now, all of these things are important issues, but they're minor importance. There are major issues that are much more important than this. And here's the problem. Here's where it really gets wrong. When we start to define and judge people's spirituality based on minor things, okay? Because minor things are minor. But when we start to judge and assess someone's spirituality based upon the minor things, that's when we become the hypocrite. That's when we deal with Phariseeism in our own heart, in our own mind. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. You see, the Pharisees wanted the prominent positions. They wanted people to notice them and consider how holy they were. They wanted to sit up in the front of the church. Now, we don't have this problem too much in this church. You'll notice usually the front seats are pretty vacant. Why did they have the problem in the synagogues? Why did everybody want to sit up to the front? I'll tell you why. Because up in the front was a special cabinet, and in this cabinet, every synagogue had a copy of the Torah. This was the scrolls that were kept, and this was the most precious article of the whole synagogue. The closer you got to the Torah, the more holy you were. The further away, the less religious, the less holy you were. You see? So you wanted to sit up front. Now, next week, our speaker is going to recite and dramatize the entire book of James. And in the book of James, he talks about that whole issue of preferring the best seats to the people that are your friends, and you're thinking, why? What's all that about? Well, that's what it's about. We have this reserve section next to the Torah for, you know, the holy ones and all my good buddies. And they get to sit there, and the others, you can just sit back there in the back. Because these people, they have lives that are worthy to be here next to the Torah or next to the dove. You others, you don't, you see. And so that was the way they felt. And here's the problem. They would not only take the best spots and want that prominence and want that to be noticed, but then they would show contempt for those that weren't up in the best spots. More or less, I'm up here, what's wrong with you? Notice I'm holy, what's wrong with you? And so then they would look down upon those that weren't as holy according to their standard of holiness. And so sign number two, you know you're a hypocrite if you are concerned with being noticed by others rather than God. Noticed by others rather than God. Now, Jesus told us that the one who is truly God's child loves others. And I find that interesting because isn't that the opposite of this? When we love others, we want to notice them. We're not concerned about them noticing us. All of a sudden, our whole vision and our whole focus has changed. We want to notice them because we love. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples indeed, that you have love one for another." And love reaches out. Love notices the other. Love notices when they're gone. Love notices when they're hurting. Love doesn't look to be noticed. That's the opposite, isn't it? "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them." Now, to the Jews, this was a very, very important thing because they were concerned about becoming ceremonially defiled by walking over a grave and coming in contact with anything that had anything to do with the dead. And that's found in Numbers chapter 19. And so what they would do is they would whitewash the graves. And in your parallel passages in Matthew, he addresses that whitewashed grave. And you're thinking, what's that about? Well, they would whitewash the graves so that would mark them so that, especially during the holy times and people traveling a lot to the cities, they would mark the grave so that all the Jews would know, don't go there, that's a graveyard or that's a grave area or someone was buried there a long time ago. There's dead bones there, don't touch. And so they would mark that area so that people knew, don't go around there because if you do, you're going to be what? Ceremonially defiled. So Jesus is addressing the Pharisees and he's telling them, look, the problem with you is you're not all whitewashed on the outside. You should paint yourself white because people don't know when they come around you that they're really coming around that which is going to defile them. You see, people were going to the Pharisees expecting life, and instead, they were getting death. They were getting bondage. They were getting contrary teaching to the Word of God. So sign number three, you know you're a hypocrite if people become more bound up with rules through your influence. If people become more bound with rules through your influence, that's hypocrisy. Now, Jesus turns and he addresses the lawyers. Now, I've mentioned this before, that when Jesus addresses lawyers in the gospel, he's not talking about lawyers in the sense that we think of lawyers. These lawyers in the scripture were experts in the law of God. So they were doctors of theology. They understood the Old Testament. They understood the Torah. They understood the law of God and the commandments of God. They were the experts. If you had a question regarding the law of God, you went to the lawyers, the scribes, and they would expound upon the law of God and help you to understand it. So when we're talking lawyers, we're talking about experts in the law of God. And then one of the lawyers answered, who was there at the table, and said to him, "Teacher, by saying these things, you reproach us also." You know, some people know when to keep their mouth shut. Others don't. He obviously didn't know when to keep his mouth shut. And then Jesus said, "Woe to you also, lawyers, for you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers." Why? Because they knew ways to get around these man-made laws that they had developed on top of God's law. God had his law. Then they develop all these laws on top of it. Pretty soon you got this thing that's just overwhelming. It's a burden, no longer a blessing. Let's look at some of the things they taught. They taught that on the Sabbath it was against the law for a man to carry anything in his right hand, in his left hand, on his shoulders, or on his chest, or over his shoulder. So you couldn't carry anything on your in your hands, on your shoulders, over your shoulder, or off of your shoulders. But you could carry things on the backside of your hand. You could carry things on your foot. You could carry things on your elbow, in your ear, your hair, or the hem of your shirt, or on your shoe or your sandal. You almost got to think that these guys that made these laws, they're kind of hiding behind the corner watching to see the silly contortions that people are going through to carry their stuff around because they've made it impossible just to do the menial little task of carrying something. You want to carry your Bible to church? Okay. Got to do it like that, you know. Things like this, just silly stuff. And the people were bound up with this and in fear. And in fear, think of the fear, because they thought this is the way to please God. It's so, it really is heartbreaking. You can see why Jesus was so hard on these religious leaders. It gets worse. So another law was you couldn't tie a knot on the Sabbath day. So you've got a bucket, you have a well, you want some water, you need some water. But the rope is not attached to the bucket. So you can't tie the rope in a knot to attach to the bucket. But a woman could tie her girdle on the Sabbath day. That was okay. So if you could find a woman that would tie her girdle to the end of the bucket, you might be able to get yourself some water. But otherwise, you're out of luck. Just crazy laws that they would have. So sign number four, you know you're a hypocrite if your teaching brings burdens instead of blessings. Burdens instead of blessings. They made serving God a burden, not a blessing. A trial instead of a joy. Have you read Psalm 119 lately? If you hadn't, you ought to. In that psalm, it's just wonderful because the psalmist extols the delight he has in the law of God. Not the laws of man, but he delights in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. And he just loves the law of God. Why? Because it's a blessing and not a burden. The law of God, not the law of man. Jesus said, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." He never said that about the yoke of the Pharisees. Never. And this is something we need to recognize. Like I said, all of us, if we're honest, we have a little bit of Pharisee in us. Because we do this same thing. We can become a burden to people instead of a blessing. And my prayer is that I can become a blessing to people and not a burden. Why do I say that? Let's face it. Everyone is carrying burdens. We all are struggling. We're all going through trials. We all have difficulties, every one of us. I don't want to be someone that adds to your difficulties. Instead, I want to be someone that comes alongside of you and helps shoulder and carry those difficulties and helps you with your burdens that you have in life, because life brings burdens. So oftentimes we think that we're the only ones that are going through difficulties. We're the only ones that really have these trials. And the key point here is everyone struggles with difficulties and discouragement. Everyone, it's a key part of our human condition. Every one of us struggle. We all have difficulties. We all get discouraged. The happiest person you know has times of discouragement, has times of loneliness. Every one of us. And so we don't need to be those that add to people's burdens, but rather those that add to their blessings and lighten their load. Amen? "Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and your fathers killed them." Now, what they would do is they'd build these tombs or these monuments over the graves of the prophets, as if they were so holy, and that the people would look at them and say, "Look, you honor the prophets." But the problem was they never denounced their fathers who killed these very prophets for being prophets of righteousness, for standing up to the truth. And they were killed and slayed for speaking the truth, and they never denounced the fathers for doing that. They didn't obey the prophets whom they were garnishing their tombs. They weren't even obedient to their words. They simply wanted to impress the people and make a show of themselves. So sign number five, you know you're a hypocrite if you have more monuments to your guilt than to truth and love. You have more monuments to your guilt. You have more to show for in your life to the things you're guilty of rather than to truth and love. So the way to really honor the prophets, Jesus was declaring, was by living lives that live lives exemplary to theirs and also spoke the truth as they spoke the truth and obeyed God as they obeyed God and not persecute the prophets that were alive today, like John the Baptist, his contemporary, who was not accepted by the religious leaders, or also having respect for those in authority. And of course, these were the same religious leaders who would eventually kill Jesus, the Messiah himself, because they didn't want to hear the truth. In fact, Jesus says, "You bear witness that you approve the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore, the wisdom of God also said, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel, A, to the blood of Zechariah, Z. From A to Z, all of these martyrs are going to be upon this generation. Now, the first martyr in the Bible is Abel. That's mentioned in Genesis chapter 4. Because he was a preacher of righteousness, he lived righteously, and because of his righteous life, he was killed because his righteousness was hated. He was martyred. And then Jesus talks about the last martyr, Zechariah. The last martyr in the Old Testament was Zechariah. And he is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 24. And some of you are saying, wait a minute, the last book of the Bible is in the Old Testament is Malachi. How is that? Well, the last book of the Hebrew Bible is actually 2 Chronicles. And that's why Jesus talks like this and says it this way, because Zechariah, according to the Hebrew chronological order of the Testament of the Old Testament, the Second Chronicles book is the last book of their Bible. And so that's why Jesus spoke it this way. So they are guilty of killing all the prophets that spoke this truth and stood in their way. And guess what? The compilation of all those prophets and all their prophecies is now standing before them, and they are going to be guilty of killing the compilation or the consummation of their prophets and prophecies. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering in, you hindered. Whoa, this is interesting, and this is happening even today. There are some today that are turning the Bible into a book of puzzles or riddles and focusing more on making this Bible, instead of the Word of God, a book of philosophy. And so after you spend some time sitting under these teachings, you go away more confused than you started. And you really don't know the truth. And they don't look at the Word of God as an absolute truth, as God's spoken word, as inspired for us, and as truth as it is absolutely. They don't even believe in absolute truth. And so you don't have the authority of God's word. And so they do exactly what the lawyers were doing of this day. Sign number six, you know you're a hypocrite if you make it difficult to find the truth. And this has a very practical application for many in the body of Christ. Because when we live differently on Sunday from the lives we live on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, then we are acting differently and we're making it difficult for others to know the truth. When we act differently in church than we do in our workplace, when we do in our family, when we do in our neighborhood, when we do in our social settings, then we make it difficult for people to really find and to know truth, because they're looking at us. They're watching us. You know, it's interesting having some of the guys share their testimonies lately on men's breakfast. And some of the last couple of testimonies we've had, the guys have said, I was watching Christians, how they lived, looking very carefully. Why? Because they want to see, is this really genuine? Who wants to give their life to something that's just make-believe? I mean, any of you do? No, you'd be foolish. Who wants to? You want to give your life to something that's genuine. Well, they're not going to know it's genuine unless it's genuine in us if we say we are followers of Him. The key point here is perhaps the greatest hindrance to the message of Jesus is the testimony of too many who claim to follow Him. Perhaps the greatest hindrance to the message of Jesus is the testimony of too many who claim to follow Him. So let's not be Christians on the outside. That's hypocrisy. Let's be Christians inwardly, on the inside. Amen? So Jesus has now presented His case, His six signs to the Pharisees and to the lawyers. They have two choices now, as we do. When confrontation comes in our way, we have two choices of what to do with that. Let's go on, verse 53. And as He said these things to them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to assail Him vehemently and to cross-examine Him about many things. Imagine in your mind's eye what this looked like. They began to assail Him vehemently and to cross-examine Him about many things. We're talking pandemonium at the dinner table. Lying in wait for Him and seeking to catch Him in something He might say that they might accuse Him. Each of us, when we are confronted with sin and hypocrisy in our life, we have a choice of what to do with our sins and our shortcomings. So we can either accept it and repent, or we reject it and we become what? Angry. We all do this. We get angry at the messenger instead of receiving the message. The book of Proverbs has a lot to say about a correction and receiving correction. Here's what it says. I mean, there's a lot of them. I just picked out one in Proverbs 15. He who disdains instruction despises his own soul. I found that very interesting. He who disdains instruction despises the Lord? No. Despises knowledge? No. Despises wisdom? No. He who despises instruction despises his own soul. You're destroying yourself if you're not able to receive instruction, and particularly instruction from God and from His Word. And he who heeds rebuke, what do they get? Ah, they get understanding. You want to grow in knowledge? You want to grow in understanding? You have to be teachable. You have to be teachable. Today, let's listen to the Spirit of the Lord. Amen? As He speaks to us, we need to hear His voice, and we need to receive it and allow Him to work in it and change us. Would you stand with me? I'm going to lead us in a prayer that's entitled The Psalm of the Single-Mindedness. Lord of reality, make me real, not plastic, synthetic, pretend phony, an actor playing out his part, hypocrite. I don't want to keep a prayer list, but to pray, nor agonize to find your will, but to obey what I already know, to argue theories of inspiration, but to submit to your word. I don't want to explain the difference between eros, phileos, agape, but to love. I don't want to sing as if I mean it. I want to mean it. I don't want to tell it like it is, but to be it like you want it. I don't want to think another needs me, but I need him, else I'm not complete. I don't want to tell others how to do it, but to do it. To have to always be right, but to admit when I am wrong. I don't want to be a census taker, but an obstetrician, nor an uninvolved person, a professional, but a friend. I don't want to be insensitive, but to hurt where other people hurt, nor to say, I know how you feel, but to say, God knows, and I'll try, if you'll be patient with me. And meanwhile, I will be quiet. I don't want to scorn the cliches of others, but to mean everything I say, including this. Lord, help us to be people who have an inside that mirrors our outside. Lord, to have light within and no darkness at all. Shine your light on us, Lord. Cleanse our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.